Okay, chapter 38 of the book. The title was Top of the Steps and Into the Water. At this point, Mike and his wife were heading off to be baptized. And is there anything that's kind of that stuck out to you in this chapter? Did everybody make it through chapter 38? Everybody made it through chapter 38. One thing that stuck out is how the men that night, that morning, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning, I believe, at that point, were full of love. The singing, they said, remember way back in the beginning, first chapter, the singing. And I think Mike described the guy who was baptizing him as full of love. He said that love just, excruded from him. Is that how he said it? I think that's what he said. But one thing that stuck out to me is how Randall, the one who had been studying with Mike, was out in the audience. There was only a few men there, but he was one of them, but his eyes were full of tears. You could see how important it was to Randall and how much he loved the individual and how important the soul is to Randall. One thing that through this whole lesson that we could probably get out of this more than anything is how much Randall truly loved people and how he loved God and he cared about the soul. And if we did what Randall does, think of the conversions we would have. We got to look at ourselves sometimes too through that. Anything else stand out to you from chapter 38? There's not a lot there other than that they were baptized. I mean, there's a lot there that was huge. But Mike was finally baptized at that point, he and his wife. Anything else? Yes.
I think one of the things, and you don't see it so much anymore, we have in this congregation, which I love, is when somebody has made that decision, the people that you can get on the phone and call and have show up for that.
Yeah.
It's just, to me, that is a huge boost for them. Because it isn't just the person you've been studying with. It's a whole new family.
Sure.
Starting it, you know, and I can remember with Birdwell's when we all went over to Lovell, you know, and I just love that.
Yeah.
So it's just huge.
Okay. You remember way back, it was in the first chapter again, when he talked about how men from that congregation, they didn't even know them personally other than Randall, but the men, it was elders and I think some of the deacons showed up. You remember the time that it all happened again? I said it was about 1 o'clock, midnight-ish, somewhere in there. The question would be for us to think about, and I'll ask you this again, just think about it. If you were called at midnight or 1 in the morning, knowing somebody wanted to be baptized, would you get out of bed and come down and get in and do it?
Not just get up out of bed and do that. But in the first chapter, it said they had on coats and ties.
There you go.
They didn't just drag themselves in. They
did. You guys hear that? They had coats and ties on. I mean, this was important. And I'm not saying if we don't show up in a coat and tie. I probably wouldn't show up in a coat and tie. I don't like to wear a coat and tie. I'm more of a, well, you can see I wear a lot of golf shirts and t-shirt kind of guy.
Well, if you look at the time, you know, back in the late 80s, that was more common for men to wear coats and ties to church.
Yeah.
But, you know, coming in at midnight or late or whatever, it wasn't just that it was their presence there, but they took the time to make this feel like what it was, something very important.
Okay. Okay, good point. Anything else on chapter 38? We'll move on to chapter 39. There wasn't a lot there to discuss. Chapter 39, the greatest religious hoax in the history of mankind was the title of chapter 39. good, sincere, honest, moral, God-fearing, Jesus-believing people truly believe a sinner's prayer comes from the Bible, even though it doesn't. It does not. Being raised Baptist, like I was, I've heard that before, that the sinner's prayer is what we need to say, and we're saved. And we'll talk more about the sinner's prayer in just a bit. But how can we approach and help these people with true love in our hearts for their souls? How do we approach them? In your guys' opinion, what is a good way to approach them? Because they've been taught this all their life. That's what they truly think is what saves. Any other version?
Probably following the guideline of this book.
Okay.
You have to gently become a friend to this person. Just swoop down on them probably isn't going to work. They're going to become defensive and probably turn you cold.
Okay.
So being a friend. Now, there is an urgency, but you can't move that fast.
Yeah.
I believe you have to become a friend. And that goes even farther. Let's say they are converted. You have to remain their friend.
Yeah.
They need to be part of your life.
There's a lot of times that I've seen people get baptized, added to the church, and we let them go. How many times have we seen that? We don't keep in touch with them, and then they're gone. Where did they go? We didn't keep that connection with them. I mean, again, we're a family, right? We let our family members go. I'm talking our biological human family. No. We're a family. We got to stay in touch with each other. Look at this is what he wrote in here. I was going to read page 326 real quick. And this sounds so familiar from what I had heard when I was younger. It's a sinner's prayer is what he said. Now, this is what at the end of a lot of lessons that are taught on Sunday morning sermons, you'll hear this in the Baptist church or community churches or pretty much any denomination anymore. But this is kind of what if you've never heard it before, but it sounds like this. It sounds like, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. This is what they'll teach in the Baptist church. He says, accept Jesus in your heart through prayer right now, and he'll receive you. You'll be born again at the moment you receive Jesus into your heart and trust him as your Lord and personal Savior. God loves you and forgives you of all your sins. Simply accept Christ and ask him to come into your heart, and he will save you by praying the following prayer, which I just read. I've heard that a number of times. When in fact, as we found out through this study and being put into the watery grave, is where we come in contact with our blood or the blood of Christ. And the operation that God makes under the water takes away the sin is an instant. That's where we're saved. They get this back to dying on the cross for my sins, open the door of my life, and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Somebody read Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. You got it, Ben?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me.
Okay. So you see where he says, behold, I stand and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. Back to the sinner's prayer. What does it say? open the door of my life and receive you. This is where they get some of this from. And I think he mentioned this here in the book as well. He mentioned this. But let's go back and look at some. Let's start in Revelation 3. And let's start in verse 14. I want to read that. Now this is something we, and I'm reading this because most of us understand it, but this is something that those who believe in accepting him in your heart, we have to read this so they can understand the context of this. This is important, real important for them to see. And to the angel, verse 14, chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who is this written to? The church, right? Or Christians, right? So if they're already Christians, look at verse 20 again. He's standing at the... They're doing something wrong. Okay, let's go back. They're doing something wrong here. What was it they're doing something wrong? He says that, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. He wishes that they were cold or hot. But they were lukewarm Christians at this point. And he wants them to do what? He wants them to change. He says, look, verse 20 says, I'm here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and dine with him and he with me. They're already Christians. He's standing there waiting for them to change. Invite me in. Let's change and let's get it right. Am I right? Okay. This is something for us to think about, in all honesty, as a church. Yes, sir.
How were these people doing things that were displeasing to God? Had they never heard the truth, or did they not know what they should do?
Well, they already heard the truth because they were Christians.
Okay, that's the point I was trying to make.
Yeah.
And we today, in the Church of Christ, have to be very careful that we don't let the desires of men cause us to do things that are displeasing to God.
Yeah, go back to verse 17. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need nothing. It's kind of like a, what would you call that? Humanism? Or pride? Yeah, pride. And he says, later on, he says, do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Spiritually speaking. That's where the problem was. And they were lukewarm. They were playing a game. Playing church. Can I say that? Is that okay to say? Playing church. Riding the fence. You ever heard of riding the fence? Neither on one side or the other. There's another example there. We as a church, though, have to stop and think about this. We could fall into this very easily. And this is for us to think about. Go, if you look at verse 17, they're rich and they've become wealthy. We as a nation, we have everything we want. Anything we want, pretty much. We're in need of nothing. It's we may want some things, but that doesn't mean we need them. We have to be careful there. So this is kind of a message for us to think about. Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Listen to what he says in 7 or 16. Look at verse 17. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Some say vomit you out of the mouth. Makes them sick. Because we're just playing games, so to speak. Again, you'd rather you just be cold or be hot. Any other comments? Okay? Yes. In Laodicea, didn't they have springs of water?
Nearby there was a place
they had the hot, and he used this as an example, and you had your cold springs, and it was like you were saying, that the cold springs was refreshing, but in the hot was kind of, I understood it was healing or comforting, but the lukewarm is, there's nothing to it. It's like, how many of us drink, grab your cup of coffee and it's lukewarm. It's nasty. I don't like lukewarm coffee. She does. You like lukewarm coffee?
He does.
We're going to have to talk to you guys about being lukewarm.
I think, so from that perspective, of being refreshing, you're not refreshing to people, you're not encouraging to people, you're just there.
Yeah.
So it's almost, that lukewarmness could almost be apathy.
Yeah. Okay.
And
I always understood hot and cold, though. This is me. Go ahead, sorry.
Well, and so the fact that it's a whole congregation that's that way. It's not just an individual. The whole congregation has kind of gotten to the point where they aren't on fire for the Lord, or they're not, against him, hot and cold. That perspective. The other perspective, which could both be valid viewpoints of him, because if you were comforting and or refreshing, you would be considered hot by the other description.
Okay.
So in any of those descriptions, you show up, you go home. You show up, you go home. You're not reaching out to people. So, and also, if you look at what he says to them, you say, I am rich. I have need of nothing.
Yeah.
So where is their focus?
Yeah.
Themselves, not on
inward.
Other folks who may need something.
Okay.
And that's where the hot and cold, from a refreshing, comforting, encouraging perspective, maybe have some merit.
I was always under the impression when he says hot and cold, I'd rather you be hot than, or cold or hot. At least if you're cold, people see where you stand. If you're hot, you're on fire, you're doing things what's right. Maybe somebody else can say it different, but being lukewarm in the middle, you're just playing games. Maybe I'm crazy. I know you and then you. Okay, 1 second, Ed. You, sir. Did you have your hand up? Yes. Ed, right?
Yeah, I was just wondering, to me, lukewarm is kind of parallel to hypocrite.
Okay. All right.
You say you're a Christian, but you're doing nothing to show that you're a Christian.
Okay. Okay. Ed.
Okay, so you were saying in verse 20 is some of the places where they get the idea of the sinner's prayer?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the reason I say that, he mentioned it here,
yeah.
But I remember being younger, that's where they would take us to read this. And
so I think as we started into this thing, you know, how do we show somebody that the idea of a sinner's prayer is really not biblical?
Yeah.
And that there's more to it. A few years ago, I was studying with a group of people who believed that the kingdom came in 1930-something, you know. And so as they were explaining their position and going to their passages of scripture, I just took them to Mark 9:1,
okay.
Where it says that, you know, that many of you are alive today shall not see death until you see the kingdom come in power. I said, now, according to what the Lord says, if they're not going to die till the kingdom come to power, they've got to be pretty old by the time you say that the kingdom come in. Now, my whole point is, it's just simply when you reach somebody in this position who is dogmatic on the idea of the sinner's prayer, I would just ask them a question, and would you say, well, you know, are you still, you know, are you in your sins? Can you be saved while you're still in your sins? And, of course, the answer to that would be no, right? So I would just ask them, I said, well, what do you say to say like passages like Acts 22:16, where Ananias says clearly to Paul, arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. So there's your argument point right there. Give them a question. Just don't say you're wrong. Give them a question, and then give them a passage of scripture to back up your question, and let them go from there.
And what you're saying is basically is what Randall did all throughout, is give them a question, let them answer it pretty much through the scripture. Instead of, you're wrong.
Yeah.
But even before he took Mike to those passages of scripture, he asked Mike, show me in the Bible where it talks about the sinner's prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if it's there, show me, please. You know, I don't want to be misleading you. So you know, that was sort of asking, it's still asking a question, can you show me where that's?
Yeah. I think he mentioned here, he said that Bass, Thompson, and Arab, you call him Herod, wrote, it's three authors here, that the same thing you said, show us where it's at. And he mentioned that, but we yet have to find anyone could provide a single biblical reference to substantiate such a claim. So, but anyway. Okay. Anything more to comment on? I appreciate the comments. Thanks, Ed and Dave. Do we really care about lost souls? Do we care about lost souls? I'm asking all of us this. And going back to what we just read about being hot or cold or lukewarm, it's time to quit playing around. A soul is important. Remember the first week we had met together? I had all of us look at these empty seats. Look at them again. We've got quite a few. I don't think we're half full. And what did that empty chair represent? Empty seat. One soul. How important is that soul? How important is that soul to us? Are we going to be lukewarm, so to speak, and telling people about the gospel? Are we going to be cold? Are we going to be cold? Are we not going to say anything at all? We're going to be like Randall. Writ that through all out this book. What about Randall? He was hot, no matter where he went. He wanted to teach the gospel because souls were important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read that to you. Chapter 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that all the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived. Says if we're deceived, basically it's just like the idolaters, swindlers, homosexuals, etc., because we're deceived. Reading this, the sinner's prayer is a deception. The sinner's prayer is a deception. It's a form of deception. There's many ways Satan to deceive people, but it's just another way of deception. The sinner's prayer, I was reading here, maybe I kind of remember a little bit of it. How long ago was it he said that they came up with this? About 300 years ago? Is that what it was? Does anybody remember? 300? And it really didn't take off until the 1930s. I didn't know that. The sinner's prayer thing. So, something to think about. On to chapter 40. Any other comments on this? Just don't be deceived. Stick with the Word of God, we're good to go. Okay, chapter 40. The title was Friend, It's About You. Mike gave us a challenge in this chapter. And what was it? Do you guys remember what the challenge was? He said, get out your shovel and dig. Get out the shovel and dig. And this is for people also, not just us, but for those who do not know the gospel. I encourage everybody, give your book to somebody to read that has not obeyed the gospel. I told you guys I'm going to give this to my dad when we're all done. I'm going to go see them today, actually. And that might be the last time I get invited. I don't know. We'll find out. For you guys that don't know, I was raised Baptist, and my parents are Baptists, so this has been a sore subject, I think, over the years with my father, but if I give this to him, maybe he'll read it, change. Give it to somebody that you know has not obeyed the gospel. Yes, ma'am.
So, and I haven't ordered the one about, you know, how to use it. There's apparently now they've got another one out that you can...
Ben has that. Did you get a copy of that? Yeah. Or
you talked about how to use it?
Yeah, yep.
We have it on order. It hasn't arrived yet.
It was just released the 1st of July.
Oh, this year?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I haven't gotten a copy yet, but what I've been doing with the people that I have given it to is they are all people that know that we're different.
Mm-hmm.
And what I've done is I said to them, you know, I'm really not great at explaining, but this will kind of help you see what we're about. That way it's taking it off of them. You know, I'm saying this is kind of an explanation of where I'm coming from because I just can't really explain it to you well enough. I'm not that on it. But this might kind of give you a better picture of it. And so far it's been well received with the people that I've given it to. It hasn't resulted in anything yet, but you know.
Give it time.
We're still working. So.
Give it time. Okay. Are we being negative? Are we being negative by discussing what is true and what is false? Are we being negative? So why is it that some of our brethren are turned off when we discuss these issues? In your opinion? We have brethren within the church. They get turned off when we discuss these issues. They don't like it. Just curious, what's your thought? That was a question in here that you had put.
Don't you think everybody likes to think what they're doing is just fine?
Okay.
They call that political correctness.
Political correctness. Boy, have we heard a lot of that lately.
I think it will fall underneath the lukewarm.
Okay. Explain. Can you explain that?
Yeah. Lukewarm on it. They don't stand for much.
Okay. I don't know. Yeah, maybe. I think people stand. A lot of these, the brothers stand for something. I don't know. Something to think about. Any other comments? Okay, Galatians. Let me go read Galatians chapter 1. Because through this whole book, and he mentions this in there through this book, I've had people, brethren, say to me, you know, a lot of times we're slamming denominations when, in fact, that I don't know if we're slamming. I don't feel that way. Do you guys feel that way? I think we need to be aware of what's going on. Be aware of what's going on so we're not deceived. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which have been preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Paul said it twice here. He's trying to drill it in their head. If anything else is contrary to what has been preached to you, we have to follow this gospel. We have to follow this gospel that's been preached. Hebrews 9, 27. Hebrews chapter 9, 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this come judgment. Humans live one life, we know. And we all die one death on earth. And after that comes judgment. So we have to teach others and so they can understand is we must get it right now. Get it right the first time. I'm going to end it there. We're done about 5 minutes early. Is there any other comments? I know Dave's got something to say and there was another one back there. But it's been good 3.5-4 months. I've enjoyed the class. Appreciate all the comments. Great things to think about. Having some of the Virgil and Dave and some of these guys, Ed, Rod, and some of you guys that have brought up some other things that brought things to life and some of the scripture that was brought out. Appreciate all that. Dave. Yep, come on up.
Most of you've probably heard of World Bible School. Maybe you think back, you've probably heard of, remember the days when you'd have a whole, you'd mail stuff out, there'd be somebody at the church, and the congregation would, you know, pick up the postage or whatever. And over the years, as technology has changed, World Bible School adapted their program, the same lessons, but they adapted them to where they were by email. So people could send you email. You could exchange emails with folks all over the world. At one point, I had students in Saudi Arabia, Philippines, England, Germany, just start listing the countries. Well, and as then the technology changed to more of the social media stuff, everybody has the smartphones and things, World Bible School is now available to be where the student can take a class, if you will, read the information, take the quiz, the test, whatever you want to call it, on their smartphone, on their computer, via the web. It doesn't cost them anything except time. What we can do, we've been talking for a couple of months about how we can reach out. A lot of people, I think, don't reach out. Just like Debbie said, they don't feel comfortable talking about it. They don't feel like they're able to answer all the questions, whatever, that somebody may have. If you have any interest at all in reaching out to lost people, World Bible School is a great option. Because you're talking to someone who's actually reaching and looking. They just put their name in there and say, I'm looking for information. I'm looking for, what does the Bible say? If you're interested in being part of World Bible School as a study helper, as a teacher, whatever you want to call it, talk to me. I can explain to you how you can get signed up. It doesn't take long to get signed up, you know, as a helper, as a teacher. And you'd be amazed at the people that you can reach. You may develop lifetime friendships, lifetime relationships with somebody you've never seen, and you may never see them until heaven. That's something I really encourage you to think about. One of the things that is a new, I don't want to say offshoot, but a new direction that World Bible School is taking is what they call World Bible School Connect. It's where a congregation, if they so choose, or even a group of people, if they don't have a congregation that's wanting to be part of it, where they can work together and say, we want to reach out to people in a certain area. And so if you don't want to help students in Kenya and Canada and United Kingdom or whatever, you want to help people in this area, but you still have that struggle with that personal face-to-face, either feeling the rejection, feeling that you're stepping on toes, this would be a great opportunity. So please, if you're interested in being a helper, if you've been a helper before, you were maybe part of one of those mailing programs, but you'd like to be involved again because you have a computer, you have a smartphone, you've got some time. If you love the Lord and looking to help save lost souls, it's a great opportunity.
Thanks, Dave. Was there another hand back here somewhere? Any other? We're going to wrap up here. Remember what Matthew 28 says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Thanks for being here and being part of the class. Next week, Ed will take over. Thanks, guys.